to kind of coordinate what we're doing here today. And those are probably my favorite times because it seems like every time we don't get a chance to coordinate, it just works out perfectly anyway. So the Ephesians stuff that we read there today was a blessing to me. And we're saved by grace, right? Amen? You know, I got to admit, though, I didn't always feel grace in my life. And oftentimes when I was growing up, I definitely didn't feel it. And I didn't feel like that was what was going to save me either. And I particularly remember a time when I was in high school in grade 12. And I did something that was actually horribly wrong. And very few people in my life actually know about this. My own family doesn't even know about it. But I did something that was really wrong. I never even told them because I was so ashamed about it. I'm not going to tell you what it was because it could be anything. But the fact remains, I did this thing. I was caught. This one teacher, he found out about it or whatever. And then he basically wanted to make an example of me. And his goal was to make sure that I didn't graduate that year. There was about 2 weeks left in the semester, right before I graduated. And this guy kind of berated me on this stuff, told me how bad of a person I was. And he just wanted to make sure that I got the full wrath of judgment there. So anyway, I was in class a couple days later. I got called to the principal's office. And I went up there, and the principal was there, and he talked to me, and he said, so you know why you're here? I said, yeah, I understand. He said, you know what you did? And I said, yeah, I understand. And at that moment, I couldn't hold it together. You know, it seemed like things were unraveling for me, and I got really emotional. I burst into tears in front of this guy. And I just told him, I said, you know what the worst part is? I said, the worst part of all this is that I'm a Christian. You know, I was raised as a Christian, and here I am in this position, and now I probably won't graduate because of something that I've done. And I felt so ashamed of it. And as I sat there crying, the principal turned to me and he said, you're a Christian, hey? And I said, yeah. And he said, doesn't Christianity talk about forgiveness? And then I said, yeah, like, I guess so. And he said, I guess that's what you need to learn, hey? And then he sent me on my way. And for me, I'll still point to that was a huge defining moment in my life. I didn't know if this guy's religious or what or why he did it or anything like that. But it really helped to set me free for this stuff. And I don't know, it changed my life. I can't even imagine what would have happened had he stopped me from graduating. And what kind of spiral that would have put me down. He told me, he said, you've never done anything else wrong other than being late every day for everything. I said, you haven't done anything else wrong. You know, why should we punish you for this one thing? So, forgiveness. I needed to learn about it. And forgiveness can really, it can change people's lives. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to finish what we started last time and talk about Matthew chapter 18. This time we'll start at verse 15 and we'll go to the end of the chapter. So if any of you have a Bible that you'd like to turn to that, you can go right ahead. I'm going to break into sections like I did last time. I'll read one portion at a time and talk about it. And keep in mind as we go through this, keep in mind the things we talked about last week with taking care of the little people and how, we can't oppress people. And especially remember at the end where Jesus talked about how there's, even if one sheep goes astray, he will search for it and he will find it and he will bring it home. And that his Father's not willing that even one should perish. And this is what Jesus says next. He says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So again, with the framework in mind of thinking about Jesus bringing sheep home, he then goes into dealing with sin, which kind of is a transition that makes a lot of sense. But think about this in terms of God's heart and God's character, because that's what Jesus is saying, right? That's why we went into that Old Testament story from Ezekiel, talking about how Yahweh longs to bring people home. And remember, I said that it's our privilege and our pleasure, if we let it be, to do the things that Yahweh longs to do. And this continues that type of thing. It continues talking about the heart of God, that he's not willing to lose anyone. You know, I was on recently, actually I wasn't on Facebook because I don't use it, but my wife was on Facebook, and she was showing me these pictures of where people, what was the heading, like, restoring my faith in humanity, it said, and it had all these pictures, and I was doing this sermon at the time, and one of the things that really stood out to me is there was these two people, two men actually, I can't remember what country that they were in, but there was a little, like, lamb that had fallen into a river. And these guys were on the bank, and it was a raging river, and they were locking hands and holding on, and they were reaching down and pulling out this lamb from this raging river, and it looked extremely dangerous. But I thought, you know, here we are, we're talking about sheep, we're talking about bringing people back, and what if the church did church discipline in a way that restored people's faith in humanity? It seems to me that far too often, it actually decreases people's faith in humanity, the way that sometimes as church people we handle things and the judgmental attitude that we can bring to things. But I think as we think of this, and as we think of this process of restoring people, we need to think of the rescuing of these sheep. And keep that picture in your mind. I don't know, I'm a visual person, so that's important to me. One of the other things to notice here is that Jesus says, you know, do this thing personally first, because if you can talk to somebody that's done something to you and you can just restore it right there, you know, the most of the time that's not going to be huge, 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 huge things. But if we don't restore it, it becomes a huge thing. But if you can deal with that thing right there, right then and there, he says you've won your brother. Okay, you're going to have a great relationship there between you and that person. And sometimes it's that simple. You know, I was hurt when you did this. Oh, I'm sorry. Done. Okay, because we can let things drag on and on. But if that doesn't work and this person's hard-hearted, we need to take two or three witnesses. And Jesus isn't just randomly coming up with the two or three witnesses thing, like, oh, hey, let's bring more people so we can really make sure we condemn this person. You know, what he's actually talking about is he's bringing from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 19, which has this principle of two or three witnesses when someone's done something wrong. And if you didn't know that, one of the really, really interesting things about Deuteronomy 19 is that the reason why you need two or three witnesses isn't so that you can confirm that that actually happened to make sure that you get this person. It's actually you need two or three witnesses to make sure that you're not a false witness and that you're not making something up just to get somebody condemned. Because isn't that more likely the case sometimes for the things that we want to do and the things we want to hold against people? So the thing here is actually to make sure that these people, you have two or three witnesses to that when you're dealing with sin and you're dealing with people, that there's witnesses of you trying to restore and not just condemn somebody. And I don't know about you, but if we have a heart about restoration and people can see that, to me, it will start to restore some faith in humanity, or even in this case, just some faith in the church. The last thing Jesus says, though, is that if this person still refuses to listen, if all of this restoration and dealing with sin, if they still won't listen, they don't care, they don't want to deal with it, he says to treat them as a Gentile or a tax collector. Now, I've had many smart people tell me that what Jesus is saying here is that treat that person as I would a Gentile and a tax collector. And how does Jesus treat those people? But he loves them and he accepts them. Personally, I don't think that's correct. because otherwise I think Jesus would say I. Instead, he says treat them as you would. And what I think it is ultimately some people, if they will never change, will have to be ousted from the community. And that's a reality. What are we supposed to do in extremely harsh situations? You know, there's some extreme situations that have to be dealt with where you just simply cannot allow that to happen any longer. But even in those situations where someone is ousted from the community, it's still in hope that that is what will bring them back as they realize what they're missing. Because the community is supposed to be a vibrant place that you want to be. But sometimes we need to know that sin can prevent us from that. The next thing Jesus says is, truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you on earth agree about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. This idea of binding and loosing is extremely, or was extremely difficult for me to figure out until I just looked on the internet, which is a beautiful place. So often you don't find anything you're looking for, but in this case, I really did. And what they said is that binding and loosing are, they're actually terms that Jewish rabbis would use to talk about the types of things that they say are forbidden or the types of things that they say are permitted. Okay? So it's things that are permitted or forbidden. It has to do with rules and regulations, not with binding people to hell or loosing people for heaven. Okay? That is not what we do in discipline here, but it's the binding and loosing of things. Okay? But basically the reason why they had to do this binding and loosing is because the law of Moses didn't govern every single aspect of human life. Okay, so what it was is God sent out principles or a generalized thing saying this is the way you should do things, and then he gave us brains to figure out how to do that in more than just that scenario. Okay, so this is what you'd come to when looking through the Torah. Okay. Oftentimes when we think of the Torah, we think of really oppressive systems, but actually the Torah was just originally thought of as the book of instruction. It's the book of this is how to live life. This is the way you should do things. And you were supposed to read it, take it in, become that type of person, and live it out. So here's a couple examples of the types of things Torah would say are either bound or loosed. Okay. So, when it comes to building buildings, the Torah states that a person who builds a house has to put a railing around the flat roof so the people do not fall off. There's a general principle. Now, that's not the only situation it's talking about, because the Torah can't list every possible building scenario that you will ever come across in the history of the world, but it gives a clear example of that when you're building something or you're constructing something, make sure that you build it in a manner that is safe for people, which is a pretty good idea, I would say. There's a good example. Another example from Torah is that the Israelites, mostly they lived in tents, right? They were nomadic people. They're moving around everywhere. In order to keep warm when you're living in tents, you have to build fires. Now, when you're dealing with fire, the fact remains that sometimes they can get out of control. And the idea in Torah is that if you're an Israelite and you build a fire and your fire burns up your neighbor's stuff, replace their stuff, right? Don't just, oh, hey, it's fine, you know, it's okay that you don't have anything. No, Torah says we need to replace those things. And that we're not only responsible for the fires that we cause, but we're responsible for the consequences of our actions. And we should repay people that we hurt when we do things. So it wouldn't have been practical for God to write a book that was so thick with instructions for every single thing in human life. I mean, again, sometimes we already think the Old Testament is legalistic. Imagine if God had written down every single thing. But ultimately, the rabbis went and they did the binding and the loosing so that they were using their brains telling people, you know, this is how you should live your life. This is how God would do something. It comes down to character. Because in the end, God doesn't want us to be people who are full of rules and regulations and rules and regulations and have everything written down and codified. But what he wants us to be are people full of his type of character. And that all those things will be written on our hearts. And so that when we build, no one's going to have to tell us a rule. We'll know to build in a way that's safe. Or when we do something that destroys someone's property, we will know to take care of that. Now, the second part of this, though, is that it's not that, you know, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. This idea isn't that whatever the church says, God agrees with it, and then that thing happens in heaven. It's more so that what the church needs to do is it needs to come together, it needs to pray, it needs to seek God's character, it needs to seek instruction on how God is so that we make sure that we bind and loose the same types of things as God, that we bind and loose according to God's character. And so one translator thinks it might be better said, I solemnly say to you, whatever you forbid on earth must be already forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit on earth must be already permitted in heaven. God didn't make us mindless drones, mere rule followers. And he certainly didn't make us computers. It would have been easier, possibly. But God wants character. Character revealed in our lives. And not just any character, but his own character. Now, how do we get there, though? How can we be sure? How can this process be safe? Especially Jesus talked about the power oppressing the weak. How do we do that in discipline? Well, the last part Jesus says that there is that, you know, wherever two or three are gathered, I'm there with them, and whatever they ask will be given to them. When we think of that, we need to think of the context, because sometimes, you know, church people have been tempted to say, well, hey, I want lots of money. Father, give it to me. Yay, you know. But that doesn't always work out. I mean, I guess some people might think it has. But the fact remains, in this context of discipline and treating people right and stuff like this, what are the types of things you're going to be asking the Father for? Something you're going to be asking the Father for, if you've been following this so far, is that if you're in a situation where you have power, then you're tempted to throw it around, you'll be asking the Father, Father, give me the strength or perhaps the ability to become weak and care for the needy. Don't let me throw my weight around. I know I've done it in the past. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be like you. That might be something you'll ask. And you can be sure that if you ask that type of thing, the Father's going to be there answering that prayer and helping you, being there with you in that. The other type of thing you might be asking is, Father, I know this person's done this thing to me, but I want to care for them, and I want to be part of the restoration of their life. Help me not to hold on to those things and my heart become black, but help me care for these people. And the Father's going to be there, and he's going to be answering this. Because Jesus says, whatever you ask for in my name, it will be given to you. You know, when we pray and we ask for things in Jesus' name, you know, I always say, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, we don't tack that on because it's like some type of stamp or something like that. It says, okay, no matter what I said, bam, this is done. All right, the reason why you pray in Jesus' name is because in the ancient world, someone's name is their character. It's not just how you differentiate people, but it's what is in that person. It's what they are. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, what we're saying is, I'm praying this according to Jesus' character. I'm seeking the types of things that Jesus is seeking. I'm praying this with his type of heart, and this is the direction I want to go. And if we're doing those things, Jesus says, you won't have to worry about not being answered, because that's the very thing the Father wants to grant. Jesus is there for us. The Father is there for us to give us God's character in these situations. Because, I mean, God knows we need it. The last part here, or second to last part, Jesus says, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Once again here, we don't have just a random number. Okay, 77, or 70 times seven, sorry, is not a random number in the Bible. Does anybody know where 70 times seven comes from? It's in the Old Testament. Can you think of anybody who promoted a 70 times seven campaign? Anybody? Just holler it out. Cain. It's actually Lamech, his son, who brings that thing out, but absolutely it's tied into Cain, right? Because he says, if Cain's avenged 70 times, or if Cain's avenged seven times, Lamech is avenged 70 times seven, right? And so he's going to amass vengeance on the earth. And so really what Lamech had is he has this bloodthirst for vengeance, where in every situation, every time, he's going to get it and he's going to seek it. And he says this crazy stuff to his wives about like killing children and things like this, because if you do anything to him, you're dead. And so Jesus here is saying that just like Lamech sought this bloodthirst to get everyone back for everything they ever did to him, and this bloodthirst for vengeance, he's saying, have that same bloodthirst for forgiveness. Seek it that hard, like it consumes your life. Forgiveness where there was vengeance. But why does Jesus, I mean, why would Jesus go all the way back to history and some type of story or something like that to answer Peter's question? The reason why he needs to go back to the beginning of time is because this is the time when everything in the world was unraveling, right? Here's what happens with Adam. There's a sin, and it spirals out of control, and then Cain kills Abel, and then Lamech's in there. And there's like a genealogy in there, and all these things begin to unravel. And so Jesus is going back to the beginning of humanity to say how we're supposed to treat people, because it's new creation language, right? Which everyone knows. I love that. And what he's saying is that forgiveness is actually part of changing the world. Because the world became a place where vengeance was sought first. And it pinnacled in Lamech. And he's saying, let's reverse this curse and bring blessing to the world. Because the fact remains, forgiveness changes the world. Interestingly, Peter would have thought he was being extremely kind by saying seven times, because the rabbis recommended you forgive somebody up to three times. But Jesus will have none of that. We need to seek forgiveness above all other things. Finally, Jesus says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii and seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I'll repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came back and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And Jesus says, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." This is an extremely intense story. And so this is where I'm going to spend the most time. I've been working on Matthew 18, thinking about it for probably about 5 years, maybe, trying to figure out what on earth this stuff's talking about. And the first thing I got to say before I answer this is I still don't know exactly what the answer is. This is going to be my opinion on what's going on here. I think Alan's would probably be a little bit different from talking to him, but I got to be honest. So first things first, this story wouldn't have been weird to the disciples. And the parts that wouldn't have been weird is seeing somebody in the street that has a debt owed to them, choking the person, and then chucking them in prison. They're welcome to Rome. Okay, that is not it's not a weird scenario. Okay, that's just the way life is. That's what happens. You shouldn't have gotten into debt with that person. The only thing that makes this story strange at all to the disciples is the fact that the king did an unfathomable thing by forgiving somebody such a colossal debt. Now, the amount owed to the king is like 30 years' wages. Okay, so it is a huge amount of money, and it's actually more money, they think, than that was actually in circulation at the time of Jesus. So we're talking a lot of money here. The amount owed to the slave who wouldn't forgive was a few months' wages. Okay, so it's a reasonable amount of money to have paid back to you. So that's a weird part to the story. But the fact remains, the strangest thing for the disciples is the fact that forgiveness has changed everything in this story. What seemed just in Rome was suddenly unjust because forgiveness had stepped in. Suddenly, it becomes a horrible act to be choking somebody in the street and throwing them in prison when you've received unlimited forgiveness yourself. So even the disciples would have been horrified. And that's one thing I want to mention, is that one thing forgiveness does is it changes what's just. Sure, we could hold things against people. Sure, we could seek vengeance. Sure, we could stand up for our rights and say, "You shouldn't have done this to me. You know, you can't do that. You can't treat me this way. I have rights." And all these things, but the fact is, forgiveness changes all of that. Forgiveness changes what's rightfully yours to give and withhold. And you remember those words of Paul, "Do not repay evil with evil, but overcome evil with good." There's a new way for things to happen because of what Jesus did. This is new creation language. This is changing the world language. Things won't continue to be the same because forgiveness changed everything. And if you remember a couple sermons ago, I talked about the lion and the lamb stuff, and I talked about God's terrifying mercy. And the fact is, here it is again. You remember that story of Jonah in the Bible, right? And it's interesting because Jonah's really the only narrative prophet in the Bible. You know, it's a story that's going to tell you something, right? It's the story itself is ultimately what the prophet's saying. And the thing that Jonah feared above all else was not that God, you know, was too just, or it's not judgment and fear of judgment. The thing that Jonah feared above all else is God's mercy. Because God forgives the people that we won't. God will send us to the last place on earth that we want to go. To the people who hurt us. To the people we feel destroyed our lives. To the people we feel destroyed the lives of our family. And He won't send us there to give them justice. He'll send us there to offer them mercy. And the reason why that's so profound is because, as we read in Ephesians, we're saved by grace. And you said amen, right? And I was excited about that too. And I'm still excited about that. Because ultimately, mercy always comes from one sinner saved by grace to another sinner whose only possible hope is to have that same grace returned. You know, I was in a discussion recently with somebody where they're telling me, I think I might have mentioned this last time, you know, salvation's between us and God, and that's all there is to it. And yeah, I guess to some extent that's true, but at the same time, it isn't really true, because God can just forgive anybody He wants to. But the fact is, He doesn't just want to forgive people. He wants you to forgive people and me to forgive people. And He wants us to be His messengers to do so. And I got to say, you know, I thought about this story and thought about this story and thought about this story. And I thought, that doesn't make any sense. How can Jesus hold anything against us? You know, everything I ever learned is like, Jesus doesn't really care what you do. You know, just, you're forgiven. This type of idea, right? And I had lots of friends who told me that, and they would go out partying and then, you know, go to church and, oh, you know, everything's fine now. But the fact remains, if we're offended by the story, if we're offended that Jesus would say, hey, if you don't forgive, I'm not forgiving you. If we're offended by that, doesn't it just show how offensive it is to God when we won't forgive other people? How can we say, you should forgive me, right? God, you're supposed to forgive me, but then we won't give it out. Really, the story betrays us. We're trapped in our own game of self-deceit, because it comes down to that either we are saved by grace or we're not. And if indeed we are saved by grace, then it's for everybody. Because we don't deserve it, and they don't deserve it either. And Jesus goes so far as He doesn't just say, hey, you know, intellectualize it. You know, if you can say to somebody, I forgive you, that's enough. You know, if you can say the words, that's enough. It's all good. It's fine and dandy. But what He says is you actually have to forgive people straight from your heart. You have to forgive people from the deepest part of you, where you don't even have bad emotional feelings from that person, for that person. God doesn't just want to speak to your brain. He wants to speak to your heart. I don't know about for you, but for me that's terrifying, because the fact remains, I'm sure every single one of you can think of, I don't know if, there's probably somebody in our lives that we haven't forgiven all the way from our hearts. Some people that have, especially if you've been through something horrific, okay, and I'm not an insensitive fellow. I've been through enough. My family's been through enough to know that there's some things out there that people don't just forgive. And if they did, it would only be from their brain. At least at first. Forgiveness isn't easy. But if we don't forgive, there can be one thing that we're assured of, and that is that it will be our hearts that suffer. Because unforgiveness is like a cancer, and it's going to turn our hearts black. We'll hold things against others, but we're going to hold things against ourselves. Remember Jesus says that whole thing, the measure you use, it will be measured to you? Well, when you're not giving forgiveness to other people, you're sure as heck not feeling forgiven by God yourself. We will become bitter and angry and people without hope. What I want to do here is I want to show a quick clip. Are we good on the clip, guys? I want to show a quick movie clip here, and then we're going to move on.
The men no longer trust you to lead them into battle. They say you have a wish to die. I'm worried about my friend.
I don't need your help.
Yeah.
I remember my parents in my sleep. My father was big like you. They shot him. The rebels gave me a clap and told me if I didn't kill my mother, they'll shoot my brother and me. And so I killed my mother. If we allow ourselves to be full of hate, then they're born. We must not let them take our hearts.
Mm. Now, the clip there is from a movie called Machine Gun Preacher. And the boy in that movie is a boy that was, it's at the beginning of the movie, and the rebels attack his home, and they killed his father. And then what they did, could all you guys hear it? Or was it hard to make out? Difficult to make out? Okay. So the rebels killed his father, and what they did was they set him up. They took him and his brother, and then they told him, you have to kill your mother with this club. And his mother tells him to do it, and he ends up killing her. And the preacher in the video, he moves to Africa, and he's trying to build a church and stuff there, but the rebels keep attacking and destroying everything he's built up, and ultimately he becomes filled with hate, and he starts killing people and things like this to try to do good. And it begins to unravel his life as he comes back to America. He's getting more and more bitter and more and more bitter, and telling all the church people, you're not doing anything. You know, you guys aren't over there. You aren't killing these people. You aren't making a difference. And it begins to hurt his daughter's life, and it begins to hurt his relationship with his wife. And the little boy, he gets rescued by them eventually, and he hasn't spoken in forever. And it's at that point where everything's unraveling that scene happens, and the boy comes to him and speaks to him. And I'll read again what he said in case you couldn't hear it. He said, I remember my parents in their sleep. My father was big like you. They shot him. The rebels gave me a club and told me if I did not kill my mother, they would shoot my brother and me. And so I killed my mother. And this is what he says. He says, if we allow ourselves to be full of hate, then they've won. We must not let them take our hearts. You see, the truth is, we live in a world that's filled with hate, violence, and oppression. But it's not a world without hope, because God has not abandoned the world. Instead, we have been given the unimaginable position of being living symbols of God, you and I. But we're given a choice. Will we love those whom God loves? I have a quote for you here. One author says, almost any other apologetic for the Christian faith can be memorized, rehearsed, and delivered without effect, except the apologetic of love. Love, which of its essence seeks only the good of others and is willing to pay the high price of self-forgetfulness, is a product that is hard to imitate or counterfeit. If you're struggling with forgiving like I am and like I do, there's two powerful things that you can do. Number one is realize that everything is based on God's love. The assumption in the story, the reason why the story that Jesus tells works, is because the slave has been forgiven something that is unimaginable. That's what makes it horrifying. If you've never felt God's forgiveness, if you've never felt God's love for you, then you have a different story. Forgiveness is not going to come the same. Throughout my life and in the places I've been and the things I've done, and even for myself, it's been extremely sad for me to realize how often Christian people don't feel that God loves them. Maybe that's because we've done church discipline in a way that hurts people, is demeaning, and we're not seeing rescuing sheep. Maybe it's because those of us who have felt God's love haven't given it out enough or haven't shown enough forgiveness. But I'll tell you, the only reason why even my story in the beginning works is because, you know, There's some things out there that I won't tell church people. Things I've done, things about my life, because I don't want them to know, because they probably won't forgive me. And there is a lot of other people out there who feel the same. But I tell you what, if we can love people like God loves, we're going to change things. And things can turn around. The world can see the church in a different way. Because the truth is, until we really, really know God's love, until we feel it deep down in our hearts won't be changed. But when they are, it changes everything. And we'll be able to offer forgiveness to another. It doesn't mean it's instantaneous. The other thing I want you to remember, receive God's love, unquestionable. We need to give God's love and we need to receive it. Sometimes it's actually much harder to forgive yourself than to forgive somebody else. And that's first things first. But the second thing is, once again, remember, Jesus says, whatever we ask for, whatever two or three of us ask for, it's going to be given. And if any of you are struggling with unforgiveness or something that's been done to you in your life, ask. But don't do it alone. Bring somebody else with you and pray. Ask the Father to change your heart. Jesus says it's a guaranteed answer. It's a guaranteed response. Ask God to give you a heart that can forgive, and you will get a heart that can forgive. Again, it might not be instantaneous, but God can change any heart. Any heart can be changed by God. Right before this chapter, there's the idea of Jesus talking about faith the size of a mustard seed, and I'm sure someone else will preach on that. You know, it's the same in this situation, right? This is a narrative. The Gospel of Matthew is a narrative, right? Think about it as a movie. It's not just one section that has nothing to do with the other section. These sections blend into one another. And I think it's the same thing here, you know. Jesus is just saying, even if there is just an inkling in your heart, even if there's the tiniest bit of an inkling that you want to have a soft heart towards other people, he's right there. Because maybe your brain can't even catch up yet. Or maybe it's maybe only your brain can. Maybe only one part of you can offer this thing. And there's just the deepest little tiny part of you that says, God, I want to change. He can do something with that. Because God only needs the tiniest nudge. And he's right there. I just want to tell you guys one final story here. And this is a story about Mitch. Because you guys have kind of been on the journey in Mitch's life along with me. And if you remember, basically the first time I preached, I talked about how Mitch was in this little infant stage, and it was so exciting seeing him get to know God and just begin this journey. And now you guys saw him get baptized recently, and he told me I could share with you the story. I was going to get him to do it, but he's on holidays. Share with you the story about why he got baptized. And what had happened was he was at a wedding, and there was two people there that he had huge amounts of bitterness against. People from his past that had hurt him incredibly deeply. And one of them, he thought, you know, I can deal with it. It'll be easy for me to put up a front. And the other one, he thought, I can't deal with this guy. And the one he could deal with was supposed to be at the wedding. The one he couldn't deal with wasn't supposed to be there. People had assured him, that guy won't be there. And when Mitch got there, he was there. And so he said, you know, he was able to hold it together long enough to complete the wedding and, you know, hug the guy, say, ha ha, shake his hand. But when he left, he was in his car, and he said he was absolutely enraged. And as he was driving home, I would just wish you guys knew Mitch a little bit better, but he can get some awesome rage going on. And when he was driving home, he was so incredibly angry, but he was talking to God about it. And, he was punching his steering wheel or whatever, and he was very, very upset. And he said to God, God, I'm so frustrated that this person was here. How am I ever supposed to deal with this? God, what am I supposed to do? Because, God, if you really care about me, then tell me, what am I supposed to do? I need you to speak to me right now. And he said, as soon as he said that, a song came on. And it's going to be the song that I'm just about to play for you. And this song that God spoke to him through is what then changed him to say, I'm going to get baptized. And so when Mitch cried out to God in his pain and in his bitterness, this is how God responded. These guys are going to play the song for you.
Set a prisoner free. There is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. Forgiveness. Forgiveness.
Impossible.
Mitch told me that when he heard the song, he said he never laughed so hard in his life at how God answered him. And then he said he never cried so hard in his life. And I think that's what forgiveness takes sometimes, some laughter and some tears. Can I pray with you guys? God, help us to forgive. And Lord, I know I'm not qualified to speak on things such as this. I pray that I've done it justice. And God, most of all, I pray that I've shown your heart on these things, but more so that you would show your heart. Because I can't make a difference, but I know that you can. I saw you do it in Mitch. I wasn't there. I couldn't do anything. But you can change people's hearts. And God, sometimes you make us laugh harder than we've ever laughed, and sometimes you help us cry harder than we've ever cried to get through things that we think are impossible. And God, as the song says, teach us to do that which is impossible for us without you. But by your Spirit, we're new. And something new can happen in our lives and in the lives of others because of you. God, teach us what it means to be crucified along with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.